It is customary for us to pause a moment before beginning the second session so that you might use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for having yet another opportunity to consider your truth and to analyze those who would have us not only misuse it, but also lure us into the dark side. It is our prayer that as we go through these particular studies, you would enlighten us regarding the things that challenge us today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were looking at emporuomai, which is a word that in the English is translated emporium, a place or a store, an enterprise that sells many different kinds of merchandise. In the Greek, the word has a similar meaning, but places emphasis on those who travel around to sell merchandise, and in Peter's context would use any ruse to convince people to buy their inferior products. In the nation's past, you had these fellows who would get on wagons and travel around the countryside, going from village to village, selling their wares. They had merchandise to sell. And they would stand on the side of the wagon and give a little speech about how their snake oil could be a healing elixir, and all you had to do was ante up. Giving testimonies from other communities where people felt better. They used to have one back when I was a child. It was called Hattacall. And Hattacall was supposed to be a digestive aid. And the television commercials would advertise how this would get you regular. Well, it all turned out that all Hattacall was alcohol. I guess that's where the Hattacall came in. But nevertheless, people were really liking drinking it. That was the point. They didn't care whether they were regular or not. Oh, by the way, there's Mark Davey back there in the back. I want you to know that although he is one of the top-notch guys in our Army, he can break into any building except Grace Doctrine Church. He had to spend the entire first session out in the parking lot with 12-degree weather and a 7-degree wind chill because he couldn't get in this building. And they're about to deploy him for a third time to Iraq. I am depressed. But we do salute you, buddy, and hope you have a good trip over there and arrange things so that you can come home very soon. I know that they will let you kick shins and take names and be over by next weekend. But they won't. They won't. Anyhow, great to see you. He's on leave. He's been down at Fort Campbell for 3 or 4 days. And, of course, he's exhausted and needed a weekend off. That was it. He was exhausted. He just couldn't get through. All right. In the Greek word, then, we have a word, this emporuomai, has a similar meaning but places emphasis on those who travel around to sell their merchandise. And so when these salesmen come to you, they have a spiel. And they're going to convince you to buy their product, and they're going to tell you all of what they believe to be its assets, some of which are hyperbolic. And they're not going to tell you any of the things that it won't do. For example, make you sick or won't work. Here's something I've learned about those who sell merchandise today. You have to go to the store to get it. You pay too much for it. When you get it home, it doesn't work. You have to take it back to get another one. And then when you come back, it may work. It seems there's always this two-trip deal to get something that works. So they're advertising things made by a bunch of Chinese, apparently. The Chinese are really busy people. Everything I buy now except for sweet milk is made by the Chinese. I think maybe the cows may be Chinese cows. I don't know. But everything is made in China. I don't know how they're making all this stuff. From coffee cups to televisions, you got it, they made it. Go figure. What are the people in this country doing? I guess they're just ordering stuff. Thank God for Amazon. Right? Nevertheless, there's all this merchandising going on where people are selling their wares. And you need to understand that that's material things we're looking at, but the most dangerous thing that's being sold is the lie. And the lie comes to you from many different places, but unfortunately, the higher-ups are experts. And they're seeking to sell you a bill of goods that is not going to do you well at all. Now, Peter compares false teachers with traveling salesmen who huckster people into buying snake oil while presenting it as a magic elixir. The magic elixir is, you vote for me, I will make life good for you. You're going to have free this, free that, free everything. And we're all going to pay for it. The government will. But where they get the money is from two places. They get it from you and they get it from the printing press. And neither one of those are going to be able to go on forever. And therefore, when we have a national budget for 2009 of $3,100,000,000,000, and half of that is payments to individuals already, then you have to ask the question, where is all of that money coming from? Nevertheless, there are those who say if you vote for them, there will yet be more. And that guy sitting back there in the back, Mark Davey, he's not getting any of it. Yet he's the guy that's going out there putting his life on the line for the third time. He ought to be pulling in about $500,000 a year. But he's not. None of these guys that go out and advertise all of this hoopla about what they're going to do for you, the people that need to have something done for them are the United States military people. Those in all branches of the United States military should get 3-4 times what they're making now. And the combat pay, I don't know what that is. I have no clue. It's not enough. But these doofy will stand up in front of you and say, if you vote for me, I'm going to give you more. People who do not deserve it and people who are not in danger of their very lives on a day-by-day basis. It's snake oil. Such is the product sold by false teachers, whether they're preachers, teachers, or politicians. They're all lying. Among those who are campaigning for our nation's highest office, none would escape Peter's denunciations. None of them. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it matters not to me. But as an observer from biblical prism, I can look at the zeitgeist of America and see it doesn't line up with what the Lord would have us be doing as a client nation. We've lost the thought. And what broadcasts the fact that we are losing as a people is seen in who we put up for public office. You can't trust these people. They're not honest. They lie. They connive. It's all about power. And they've deviated greatly from our constitutional restraints. And it's all about getting elected. And the people who finally have been sifted out are people that you wouldn't invite to your next party. You wouldn't be seen with them. Their mothers are embarrassed about it. Peter, however, denounces this type of individual. And it is sad that we've reached the point in our nation to where the people who are going to run it are people that you wouldn't invite to your house. For you would be embarrassed for your neighbors to know that you invited such riffraff in. However, each would qualify as a traveling salesman or traveling saleswoman who goes from place to place and with deceptive speech sells his inferior merchandise as a magic elixir that will cure the ills of the world, mind you. Vote for me and we will change the world? Okay, I have some assignments. Go to Iraq the day inaugurated and fix that. Go to Afghanistan, fix that. Go to Kosovo, fix that. Go to Northern Ireland, fix that. Fix, 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 fix. You're going to change the world. You are going to be killed. This world is the devil's world. It is not going to get better. Jesus Christ controls history. It would do us well to understand that as a people. But we're not. Because the philosophia that is spattered about by those that have the intelligentsia, that have the pulpit of academia, These are the ones that are spewing the idea that human viewpoint can somehow resolve these issues, and it cannot. There will be wars and rumors of wars until Jesus Christ returns. And those who believe otherwise are, let's say, overwhelmed with naivete. The same can be said for many who mount pulpits, by the way. You may think the same of me today. But we have an entire country with so many pulpits. Ride down the streets that you normally travel, going from here to your home, and count the churches you pass. And then ask yourself the question, why am I not going there? The same can be said then of many who mount pulpits across the country and, so as not to offend, delude their congregations with false teachings. The hidden agenda is to increase membership, but doing so at the expense of sound doctrine. The big deal is to get more people in the door. And if getting more people in the door means a brass band, then we'll have a brass band. If getting more people in the door means setting up a latte shop, we'll have a latte shop. If getting more people in the door means to have some famous guy come in and do some bloviation from the pulpit because he's well known, then we'll invite him in and pay him to do so. Now, where's the Word of God? Where is consistent teaching of the Word of God so people in that congregation can organize their souls on how to think through a fallen system that is about to take us down as a nation? You can survive this. Others have in history. We are not guaranteed, nor was Rome, the fact that we would survive forever. No nation is guaranteed that. There are always going to be historical downtrends for every client nation. You happen to have the privilege, the opportunity to be alive at the time of the historical downtrend of this country, and you have a front row seat, and you have the courage to stand fast and take a look at it and learn from it. You do not need to be afraid. You are protected with a wall of fire, and others need to join us behind those walls. Whether they will or not is up to them. But there's going to be a lot of suffering and dismay and confusion and chaos in the days to come and in the years to come. And as it comes, you are going to have tranquility of soul because you have within your soul the artillery of thought to defend yourself against the lie. And even if they want to take your life, which I doubt they would want to do that, none of us are that important. If they want to take your life, you're okay with it. There have been great people in the history of the Christian church who've stood fast for truth in the face of those who threatened them with death if they didn't renounce their association with Christ and the Christian church. And they said, shoot me now. Do you have that courage of your convictions in the face of what has turned out to be a Luciferian conspiracy, which has always been in evidence in this client nation, but has now gained great momentum? Well, the pulpits of America are not helping much. The majority of teachers across this country, most of them unwittingly, I admit that, are communicating destructive lies to innocent school children, a circumstance that on a daily basis continues to advance the long march through the institutions. And God bless those children with doctrine that can go in there and manage that. I should have brought a letter today. I don't think I've ever read it to the congregation, but I should dig it out and read it. It's about a young man down in Tallahassee, Florida, who is a Dorito in high school. And he graduated high school and went to college and was confronted with progressive propaganda. They were coming at him from all angles. And I made the comment somewhere along the way one day that the way to get past this and make your grades is listen to what they say, take the notes, and feed the bills back to them. That's what they want you to do. They want you to listen to them and believe what they say. And if you feed the bills back to them, they're happy as punch because there's another recruit. I said, learn it. Learn the lie. Learn it backwards and forwards. Memorize it. And when the test comes, feed it back to them. You will make an A. And as soon as you make that A, you walk out the door and forget everything you ever knew about that. And this kid down, I forget which school he's going to, this kid is making A's in college because he's giving the progressives what they want to hear. And he's going to graduate with honors. And you know what else he's done? He's organized a Bible class at that university, and he's got a bunch of guys coming in listening to, I don't know why, they've lost their minds and need therapy. They're listening to Joe Griffin MP3s. And he's teaching Bible classes himself. That is what I'm trying to get across to you guys. That's where you need to be. You need to be where He is. He has bought the truth, and He knows how to play the game, which this is. It is war. And He knows how to fight the invisible war. There's nothing wrong with being a mole. Sun Tzu said, he has an old chapter on being a mole. In warfare, a lot of things are permissible. And in warfare, you need to know the enemy. And if you know the enemy, then you cannot be conquered by any of his ruses. And so you go in and make him think you are one of him and his group. Make him think you're one of them. Learn his bilge. Learn his lie. Learn his deceptions. Learn his progressive propaganda, his ideology. Feed it back to him. And make him think he's one yet another victim. And you graduate with honors. All the while, clandestinely maybe, you're teaching Bible classes and recruiting others into the truth and teaching them how to go into a classroom and survive. That's a warrior for you. I'm going to call that guy a warrior. He's figured it out. Teenager. Now, adults, do you understand this? Do you understand that that's how you play this game? You do not allow these people to in any way get control of your soul. If they can be deluded, be delusive, if they can feed propaganda, then fine, make them think you've bought their propaganda. You say, well, is that being honest? Look, you paid the registrar for the class. You handed up the money. They said you had to take it. It's required. Oftentimes you can't choose the professor. You walk into the classroom, he runs the show. He runs the show. Try buck that system. Odds are all on the house. So when he's running the show, you go in there and listen to what he has to say. What is your job as a student? To listen to the communicator of the information, take it in, learn what he's trying to teach. There's nothing wrong with learning the lie. That's what I'm trying to teach you here, so you know what it is. So you learn the lie. You'll be able to recognize it in the future because now you've learned it. You don't buy it. It's nothing you put in your cardia, but you've learned what the enemy thinks. And therefore you've gone to school on how does the enemy think. I know how this guy thinks. And when he wants to know what he's taught me, I'll tell it back to him. But I didn't believe it. And that's the important part. I did not believe that. But I do know this. I know how he thinks. I understand what he thinks. And I was able to tell him back what he thinks. None of that means that you believe it. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's exactly what you need to do. So he's a warrior. The majority of teachers across the country and unwittingly are spewing destructive lies to their innocent school children. And when I say school children, it really goes from kindergarten through graduate school. What then should the believer's response to the disinformation of the day and those who utilize the method to peddle these destructive heresies? What should be the believer's response to these people? Well, our first obligation is to know the truth so we can then discern the lie. If you go into a classroom and you know the truth, you begin to filter what is being said and you're able to isolate truth from lie. And so you can draw a line on the board, left side lie, right side truth. You have the ability to do that. Others do not. You can separate truth from lie. Now, what is this guy telling me about all of this, this particular subject? He's telling me A, B, C, and D. And then there comes a test. Answer the question thus and so. And then you say, well, what did he tell me about that? He told me this. It included five lies and one half truth. And then you just feed that back to them. That's what he taught me. That's what he wants to hear. Our attitude should always be objective, realizing that in an open society, people are free to believe whatever they wish. Free to believe whatever they wish. I have been in classrooms where I decided to take it up with the professor. And the professor never deviated. The professor never changed his mind. No progress was made. He is in a position of authority, and that has to be respected. What this young man I'm giving to you as an example did is he gives the professor what he wants to hear so he can make his grade and go to the next class. Now, what did he do, though, in order to combat the lie? He formed a Bible class where others on that campus are learning how to discern the lie and therefore not be deluded by it and therefore not be defeated by it. The most important class going on that campus is the Bible class. Our attitude should be objective, realizing that in an open society, people are free to believe whatever they wish. So it's okay for the guy to stand in the classroom and tell the lies. He got the job. They gave it to him. They assigned him the class. The invisible war is waged on the premise that free will allows each person the privilege of choice to believe the truth or to accept the lie, and you're not asked to believe the lie, you're just asked to give it back to them. That's what they taught you, that's what you learned, that's what they want back. No arguments. The way to defeat this is to change the souls of people who are on the other side of the lecture. If the children had the truth, then the propagandist would make no progress. Those who believe the lie will always be among us. The Lord said that. They outnumber those who believe the truth. They always will. Our objective is not to defeat them, but to guide a few to the truth. You don't try to defeat them. They're on the dark side. They have the authority. They have the position. Your job is not to buck that tiger, but to get around it in a way that doesn't compromise your integrity. So you have to think objectively. Our duty then is also not to be critical of individuals, but of the lie they believe. Never criticize other people for what they believe. They have a right to believe it. Never attack an individual for his faith. They have a right to that. What you always must be willing to attack is false doctrine, religion, the lie, the erroneous theology. And that's what I have consistently tried to do here, but I've often been misinterpreted as being accused of being critical of people. When I talk about the pulpits of America and the pastors who stand in them to communicate the lie, we're talking about the lie. Somebody has to communicate it. That's who I'm isolating. Pastors, but no names are called. No names are called. It's the theology that you have to understand is wrong. And I have to tell you that, or you'd never know. So the theology has to be assaulted. Our duty is not to be critical of individuals, but of the lie they believe. The believer must defend the truth, but do so by living it without compromise. This is done by using the same free will choices as those who believe the lie. You have a right to believe what you believe. No one has the right to propagandize you into the lie. No one has that right, although they have the authority to teach it. But they do not have the authority to take your truth from you, to cause you to reject your truth. You do what they say, but don't believe what they say. And by that I mean, when they teach you the lie, learn the lie. It's advantageous for you to know the lie. You will be able to recognize it later when it pops up. Aha! I've heard that before. That's a lie, you say to yourself. And then when they say, the other day I taught you 17 lies. Do you remember what those 17 lies were? Write them down on a piece of paper and let me see. and you turn in the 17 lies. You got all 17, you made an A. Does it mean you believe it? It does not. But you've respected the authority of the teacher. You have not made a scene in the classroom. You've not therefore besmirched your escutcheon with regard to presenting yourself to these fellow students as a Christian, someone who doesn't go out and assault somebody in a classroom situation. When you go into a classroom, you are a student without portfolio. The person in charge and in authority is the teacher. And if you don't like it, go to the drop an ad office. Otherwise, mind your manners, but don't change the way you think if you're being asked to believe a lie. Most ideologies have an insatiable desire to impose their merchandise on everyone because they arrogantly believe their magic elixir is best for everyone, and especially for the benighted whom they wish to bring to heel. Well, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to. How about you? In fact, there's a Latin term. I pray from this pulpit constantly about similar subjects. We teach things over and over. We review. We go over. You've heard this before, etc. Repetitio est mater memo rei. Repetition is the mother of memory. Repeat things enough, it's in long-term memory traces where you can recall it. And when the lie is embedded in your brain as wheel tracks of righteousness, and something that deviates from that enters into your auditory center, and you interpret it immediately as something that does not correspond to the truth, then you have been able to perceive the lie. And that's where we all need to get. And you are having a wonderful laboratory experience during this presidential campaign to try out these things. The confidence the advanced believer has in his relationship with God and his superior knowledge of the truth provides for him courage toward adversities, courage toward life, courage toward circumstances. It is a phenomenal way to live, to have the knowledge it takes to never in any way be captured by the delusions sent your way by others. You have the ability to think in a sophisticated way. You will not in any way be captured by the lie of the opposition. To think that there are so many who are because they didn't take the time to go to a Bible class is absolutely overwhelming in a country as free as ours. There are a few young people in this country who see the light, who bought into the truth, are making the advance, and they're influencing others. They are the salvation for this client nation. It is the next generation that must pick up this gauntlet, the next generation that must pick up the colors and carry it forward. If they don't do it, then we're done for, because we old people are not going to be around much longer. Those who are young, those who have 50 or 60 years left in their lives, these are the ones that have to move forward and take the word with them and influence others with it. But they have to do so objectively. There's so many pastors out there today that are absolutely making Christianity look foolish. Jesus Christ established the modus operandi for the church age. It has to do with a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. It has to do with those who believe in Christ having some divine operating assets imputed. The ability to learn. We have just studied that. The faculty of perception. And we noted that in our recent verse. Now, with a faculty of perception on one side of the pulpit and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher on the other, then what do these people do according to the Scripture? They gather in a local church and they slug it out week by week, Bible class by Bible class. They refurbish their souls according to Romans 12:2. They begin to think on a level of divine viewpoint. It influences their lives, their decision making, their problem solving. As they grow in grace, they reach certain milestones in their life where great doctrinal application is important. They begin to move through college. They moved through various areas of academia, and they were able to not only take in the knowledge of the world, which is necessary, but also interpret that information from a divine viewpoint. Therefore, when they reach adulthood, they're able to move into society as a constructive citizen, someone who has virtue, integrity, rectitude, and probity. These are people who are honorable and can be trusted. And therefore, they are on the lookout for their right person. They're not on the prowl. They're not going to sports bars to pick some squeeze up for the evening. They actually have an intent to find who God has provided for them, be it a right woman or a right man, as the case might be. And they identify this person. They treat the person with honor and respect. They get married. They have children, and they convey this kind of information to their own children so that the next generation can move forward with honor and integrity. And how does all of this play out? It plays out with people coming to a local church and learning these things and taking it forward in their own lives, seeking to influence others as they can along the way, but tending to their business first, which is to grow in grace and to influence and preserve that information in their own family, those who would be positive to it. Influence others if they may. And everybody does this, then it influences, has great influence, as a matter of fact, on who actually goes into public office. Because you would not vote for someone who was on the dark side, which makes it very difficult for you to vote this year. Although I guess you must, it makes it difficult. Who is in the light that can carry the colors of truth for this client nation that's willing to step forward and lead it? There are none. They're all on the dark side. There's no need to get involved then in judging our adversaries. Christ has delegated the authority to do that. Our duty is to discern the thinking and the speech of our adversaries and to reject both. You have to be wise enough to interpret what is being said. And what is being said is camouflaged in a lot of highfalutin talk. Consequently, the Word gives us precise instruction regarding these things in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. Avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, knowing they foment needless battles. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. Timothy's a young guy, got himself a church. Got a bunch of women in there that he just really doesn't know what to do with. And so he gets a little instruction on that. But he also has people who want to stand up and argue with him. Imagine that, if you will. Somebody just pops up and has at it with Timothy. Timothy's frustrated. Paul writes him, avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, knowing they foment needless battles. There's no need to argue with these people. You are to sit down and be quiet. You're interrupting these other people trying to listen to Bible class. That would be what you say to that. You don't say, well now, let's just talk about that, Fred. Fred, sit down, see me after class. Verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not be belligerent, but must be kind toward all in the congregation, apt to teach and patient. So when you get Fred in the back room, if he shows up after Bible class, you say, now Fred, you know, we've got house rules here. No talking, no unnecessary movement in Bible class. Nothing to disturb others while they're trying to learn Bible doctrine. You understand the house rules, Fred, now don't you? Now, whatever you've got to say, it can't possibly be as important as what, say, Paul has to say. Or anybody else. Your job is to come in here and listen. If you don't believe it, it's okay. If you don't like it here, you're free to leave. We don't care. You're not going to get postcards. It's all right. Just come in and listen. If you don't like it, okay. If you can't stand it, leave. All's good. See, there's no guns here. Although maybe there should be. But there are no guns here. Nobody's being forced to stay. We don't go out and we don't have a bus to go around and bring everybody in. None of that. Show up if you want to show up. It's fine. But don't stand up and interrupt Bible class. The servant of the Lord must not be belligerent. He must be kind toward all in the congregation. He must be apt to teach and patient, correcting with grace those who in opposition need discipline, so that perhaps God will give them a change of mind. This is for the purpose of advancement and knowledge of the truth. And the whole issue is, let's grow in grace. Let's get away from these ridiculous controversies. Let's just grow in grace. And that they may come to their senses. Whoa. Breakthrough. Come to their senses. And be delivered out from the devil's trap of reversionism. See, somebody that stands up and challenges a pastor, they're in reversionism. Okay? It's all right to disagree. I've told you that 1,000 times. I don't care whether you accept this or not. It's not my job. My job is to deliver the information. Your job is to accept or reject. I don't have a clipboard committee and I don't want to know. I'd probably be horrified if I had some of you tell me what you really think. But nevertheless, it's your business. That they may come to their senses and be delivered out from the devil's trap of reversionism, having been held captive by him to execute his plan. Held captive. There we go back to being a prisoner of war. Now, in our passage of Colossians 2:8, we've arrived at the following corrected translation as far as we've gone. Colossians 2:8. Continuously be alert. That is a mandate, a command from the Word of God. To be alert. Why? So that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war. The pronoun you here is plural. Therefore, it's directed toward the congregation. All y'all. Continuously be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation and deception without content, which would be disinformation. And associated with that is going to be propaganda. Now, this is a good place for us to stop. The reason being is that we have a few things to do before we move into the next section, which is principles of propaganda, and we don't have time for that today. So we'll resume our study at this point on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take information from your word and to apply it to the circumstances we face in 21st century America. The issue here before us is to stand fast for truth. But in order to do that, we must be able to discern the lie. And in doing so, the objective is to protect our own souls and to guard the souls of our children. In doing so, we're doing our duty toward our own family. We're preserving truth within the souls of those for whom we're responsible. And on occasion, as you give opportunity, we can offer the gospel to others on invitation to hear truth as well. But all along, we are content with however you control history. Whatever comes down the pike regarding the current election is really not of our concern, for we're citizens of a heavenly polituma, a heavenly community. Nevertheless, we remain here because of your will in the devil's world. And in doing so, we are therefore obligated by this mandate of Colossians 2:8 to be alert so that no one carry us off as a prisoner of war. May we be alert to these things as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.